This morning we'll turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 11. We'll read a good chunk of that chapter, verses 1 through 44, as we make our way through the seventh sign that we find in John's Gospel. Some of you may know, last time I was here, I started off this series on the seven signs that are in John's Gospel, so you guys basically get the first and the last one this afternoon, or this morning. This seventh and really climactic sign is that raising of Lazarus that we find in John chapter 11. And so we'll read that verses 1 through 44. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go, that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he will die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out and followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying?" When Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." And that's God's word for us this morning. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mentioned that I've been going through the Gospel of John in Vernon and going through all of these different signs. So if you may know, and I think I might have mentioned it last time I was here, the Gospel according to John is often kind of divided into two books in a way, a book of signs and a book of glory. Kind of turning point, chapter 13. In the first part, John somewhat uniquely does that he focuses on 7 different signs of Jesus' ministry. All of them a picture, a drawing of some of the significance of who Jesus is, what he came to do, and a glimmer of his glory. And so the first one was that he turns water into wine. You may remember the wonderful wedding at Cana that seems to be a disaster because they run out of wine, and then they have, because of Jesus' intervention, in abundance. Good. Yes, even the best wine. Later in Jesus' ministry, he cleanses the temple. He heals an official's son by just speaking a word. He raises a lame man from his cot. He feeds 5,000 people, or even more, just 5,000 men. Heals or gives sight to a blind man. What was also striking is that as Jesus does all of these signs, there also seems to be this increasing opposition to his ministry. It almost seems like Jesus does something amazing and then the opposition increases. Jesus does something even more wonderful and the opposition again is rising, seeking to kill him, whether it's because he has raised someone on the Sabbath and told them to lift his cot, or whether it is that he's claiming he has to be the Son of God. Everything seems to be rising to this final climactic event, which is what we read in this chapter 11. The final sign, a great revealing too of who Jesus is and what is about to come in the next couple of chapters as he goes to the cross, as he rises from the dead. That's in this final sign that Jesus' glory shines brightly. And that's what the raising of Lazarus teaches us. So I put it in the theme, it is a sign of the great confrontation. Jesus didn't come to just make those who are blind see, or to heal the lame, or to give bread to those who are needy. It's not even there. The great confrontation is between him and the Jewish authorities or the Roman authorities. No, what we see in this sign is what the great great confrontation really is. So that our Savior goes head to head with death itself, of which the raising of Lazarus is the climactic sign. And so we'll look at that this morning, the great confrontation. And there is a sense in which even the previous chapter kind of builds to this climactic event. In chapter 10, at the end, Jesus again is confronted by the authorities who want to seize him, but he escapes, and then it mentions that he crosses the Jordan, goes back to where John the Baptist had been baptizing. And that just reminds us kind of like, oh, those very early chapters in John's gospel, that's kind of how it all started. John is baptizing, he points out Jesus as the Messiah, as the Lamb of God, and from there Jesus' ministry starts. It all starts to kind of come back to that place where it first began. Many believe in Jesus, and we sense that now that Jesus is about to enter a new stage in his ministry, just waiting for something big to take place. And what we find then is this final sign in the book of signs. And as if to underline that everything is coming to a head, it starts off with a very personal situation. There's so many different signs in John's gospel. Jesus is showing compassion, is showing mercy to people that he meets on the street or others that have come to him. But there's a couple that are actually really personal. Like that first one, if you remember, who is it again at the wedding in Cana who comes to Jesus and asks him to do something? It's his mother. And this time, again, it's not a stranger that comes to Jesus. It is his friends. Mary and Martha send word to Jesus that the one whom he loves, Lazarus, their brother, is sick. And it's one of those messages where everyone knows that, you know, he's sick, his mouth doesn't look well. Humanly speaking, this is what we're fearing right now. And they send word to Jesus that they trust that he who has done all these wonderful things may now also at this moment of need be there for them. So they send word. When we read those surprising words, that then it is confirmed. Jesus loves Lazarus, but because he loves them, it says he waited two more days. At the beginning of the story, you may wonder, what? Why? Why if he loved them, why is he not going to go? How did he restrain himself? Why didn't you just want to go and be there, help his friends? Mary, Martha, raise, help, and heal Lazarus. And Jesus shows surprising restraint, waiting across the Jordan. But after those 2 days, Jesus lets the disciples know that he will go to Judea. And the disciples are surprised by this. For all that they know, Lazarus will be fine. Jesus doesn't seem to be indicating yet that really he is dead. And for them it's surprising because they've been all along with Jesus to see this rising confrontation, this rising conflict. Jesus was almost stoned. He has almost been seized. And now he wants to go back to Judea where all of these authorities are seeking him. They fear that they would be walking to their death. The authorities wouldn't let Jesus just get away again. They'd be ready this time. Jesus makes it very clear that he has work to do, and as while it's still light, he has to go to work. His time is running out. His hour is soon to come. He has to reveal his Father's and his own glory. And we see that exchange between the disciples and Jesus. The disciples don't quite get why would he risk his life if Lazarus could just be awakened? He'll be fine. It's only that when Jesus clarifies that Lazarus is truly dead, that they need to go to him, that they agree. Thomas, perhaps a bit pessimistically so, saying, well, we're marching to our death, but let's go with him nonetheless. So that's what they do. They arrive at Bethany near Jerusalem, and Martha is the first one to hear that Jesus is in the neighborhood. He has come to their town. And she goes to Jesus and confesses this incredible faith. But not without also some pointed words, maybe almost accusation or just wishful thinking that the sisters might have comforted each other with. Oh, if Jesus had been here, if he had come right away when we had sent word, well then our brother would be okay. But Martha says, I still believe that whatever you ask of God, you'll be able to do. Still trust Jesus. Still trust he has incredible power and authority. She won't give up on him. She does so wish that he had been there sooner. And Jesus comforts her. He says, your brother will rise again. And Martha takes it as a general line of comfort. We often also hear, perhaps when we are grieving. Yes, that's our creed. That's what we believe. That at the last day, our loved ones will rise again. It's often the message that you may hear at a graveside service or at a funeral. I also want to challenge you this morning. Think about it. Doesn't it stand out that this would be the kind of comfort that Jesus is giving? I mean, we know he's going to say more. We know that he's going to do more. But doesn't it seem kind of anticlimactic that after such faith of Martha and Jesus coming to Bethany under threat of the authorities, he's there with his friends. He who had been able to do such great and miraculous signs in the past, do all kinds of things for strangers, and now in the face of death, his response is, well, your brother shall rise again. Martha just takes it as, yes, that's what's going to happen. Doesn't beg us to just wonder, like, can Jesus do more? Surely the comfort that he has to offer has to be greater than the comfort that we offer each other. And yet it would have been difficult for Martha, wouldn't it? She's had been delayed. He hadn't come right away. And so often when we don't see God acting or in this case, Jesus acting when we expect him to, don't we also think, like, well, that was a wonderful opportunity, but I don't know what you're going to do now. So we'll just have to wait and see. Hold on to those things that we confess for the future, but what's going to happen today, what's going to happen tomorrow, I just don't see. I just don't know. Aren't we tempted to be a lot like Martha in that way? Never just resign yourself to think that, well, maybe pray for this all along, but maybe now, if you haven't seen God act, maybe you'll do something in the future, but I just don't see. God's power, God will be glorified here and now. See the struggle that Martha has. Great faith, holding on to the things that she believes, that Jesus could do whatever, and also because God listens to him, that he has great power and authority. Yes, but also at the end of the age, the dead will rise, but at the same time, right now, as Lazarus was already 4 days in the grave, what could he possibly do? The prime opportunity to help, to show the glory of God, would seem to have passed. What can be better? And the answer to this is found in Jesus' own words. We wonder what kind of greater comfort may Jesus be able to give. Well, he says, listen to who I am. He reveals himself. He reveals his glory to Martha in those pointed words, those words that are that explanation of what this sign is really about. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is the meaning of this final sign that Jesus will accomplish. Jesus announced it beforehand to Martha so that his disciples may hear and so that we too may think about it as we come to the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus is the life that will overcome death. Yes, there will be a resurrection at the final day, but Jesus says the only reason why that will happen is because of who I am and what I have done. I am the resurrection. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the light that shines in the darkness, the life and light of men. All of this comes to a head as Jesus does comfort Martha, that in a manner that only he can. Say, I am here, and think of who I am. And he'll prove it, he'll show us in what he'll do to Lazarus, raising him from the dead. He gives that wonderful promise, doesn't he? That everyone who lives and believes in him, they will never die. Death has no hold on anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. It's even though believers still die, death has been transformed into an entrance into eternal life. That awakens in Martha that wonderful confession that, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God who has come into this world. She's still going to struggle later on, like, what does that mean as Jesus wants to move the stone, but she's starting to grasp at least something there, that what Jesus reveals about himself, the only proper response is to believe. Confess faith in him. After that, it's Mary's turn to meet Jesus. Martha tells Mary that Jesus has come and is outside the town. And we're told that as Mary goes out, that many people join with her, thinking that she would go to the tomb to weep and not meet Jesus. Mary has a very similar response to that of Martha. How often do you think they would have told each other during those days, oh, if the Lord had been here? She then just falls at Jesus' feet and grieves over what could have been. And Jesus doesn't have a particular message for Mary. No particular word of comfort. He sees the grief of Mary and of those who have followed her. He's deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And as we continue in these verses, we see that John has like his eyes focused on Jesus' emotion, on his responses, as just registering everything that is going on in the heart and in the mind of our Lord. Jesus was deeply moved. He was troubled. And it's a strong word also in the original Greek that has to do with, in other cases, like snorting, some kind of anger, or frustration, just maybe even breaking down in a sense. Death's dark shroud has covered all of these people here, leaving them hopeless and wishing for what could have been. Tears running down their faces. And so in this case, Jesus only asks, you know, where have you laid him? And they say, come and see. In John's Gospel, that refrain of come and see has been used more often, twice, as that invitation to come and see the wonderful things Jesus is going to do. But in this case, it almost seems like the opposite of come and see what death has come to, what sin really ends up being, its final results. An invitation to follow the grieving and see the end of human life. As John records another emotion on the face of Jesus, that of weeping. And of the people standing there, some interpret it as a sign of Jesus' great love. Others use it again just as a means to launch against Jesus that refrain of accusation of what could have been. You know, if he was able to open up the eyes of the blind, then couldn't he have been here, have saved Lazarus? When they get to the tomb again, Jesus is deeply moved. He's troubled. What do we do with this focus of John on Jesus' emotions in this story? What is going on? Why is John studying Jesus' responses so intently? There's different interpretations of this. I mean, some will say that Jesus' sense of anger and frustration and deep being troubled is because of his unbelief. Maybe thinking that it's very easy. Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows he'll conquer death. But all of these people, man, they can't see truly of who he is. Even after all of these signs that he has done, they still don't even believe that Jesus could do more than just save Lazarus from his illness. I don't think that quite makes sense of this text. I don't. Yes, there is unbelief. Yes, there's even accusation. But what Jesus seems to be most troubled by is when he comes to the tomb. Once again, then it's not just unbelief that is mentioned. No, it's the fact that he's standing there at the end of Lazarus' life at the tomb, where he is deeply troubled, and again actually is going to be used again in the rest of the gospel when Jesus considers his own death. So sometimes people jump to the exact opposite, saying like, well, Jesus is just like us, and when it comes to grief and death, well, he can't help it. But be touched by grief and cry with those who are crying and being frustrated and angry with death. I think this morning, what we can do is appreciate the richness of this passage and the fact that Jesus is fully human, and at the same time, his weeping is not just going to be the weeping just like us. Or his being troubled is not just the being troubled just like us. But he's also our Almighty Savior. John Calvin, in his commentary, made the remark that so many have copied from him, is that, I quote, Christ does not come to the sepulchre, to the grave, as an idle spectator, but like a wrestler preparing for the contest. Therefore, no wonder that he groans again for the violent tyranny of death that he had to overcome stands before his eyes. He pictures Jesus as he approaches this final sign, the great confrontation, as a wrestler, groaning, troubled for all the tyranny of death that is before him. He's deeply moved as he considers it all and takes it in on Martha, on Mary, and all these people that have followed him out. This is why he's not at the tomb with anger and frustration, just like any of us know. I mean, he's the one who has a plan, who has wanted to get through this point to begin with. That is why he delayed. He wants to reveal God's glory. He wants to show them what he's able to do. He wants to give them that final sign that I will soften their grief and show them his Father's glory. That he will take on death. But it's exactly also because of that mindset, because he is that champion and that wrestler, that he is also so like us. He knows the effects of death also in solidarity with us. He is man, just like you and me. In fact, we may even say that, yes, he will know even better the tyranny of death. For we, as soon as we come into this world, our lives have been touched by the fingerprints of death in many different ways. I mean, this is the author of life, who is life everlasting of his own self. He sees more clearly than any of us could the effects, the tyranny, the corruption of death. And now it's his friend, Lazarus, who is dead. Now it's his friends, Mary and Martha, who are grieving. We say in the church we weep with those who are weeping. Well, why do we do that? If it's not because the head of the church does the same. Because the head of the church, Jesus Christ, knows the enemy is real. Grief is real. That is why his battle was so real. And why its effects of loss are felt by all. And it's then there at the tomb that Jesus jumps into action. Despite Martha's concern about the smell of the stone before the tomb is moved, and Jesus calls in a loud voice, Lazarus, come up. Lazarus, come forth. And in a great miracle, even the dead, I mean, they don't listen to anyone else. Even the dead listen to Jesus, and Lazarus comes out. not like a normal guy just walking out of church, but still in his grave clothes. And he comes out, his feet are still bound, there's a cloth in front of his face. But when Jesus calls, he asks to come. And Jesus gives that command to take the cloths off and let Lazarus go, let him be loose. That's as far as we read it. That's also where this ends. Scene ends abruptly. No comment from Lazarus or rejoicing of the sisters. No comment from the people there at the tomb, besides the fact that many believed, but also many others walk away from that and say, look at what Jesus has done. Tell the authorities, and the authorities, because of this, decide what Jesus has to be put to death. Otherwise, our temple and our people will be destroyed. We have to stop them. We have to stop them soon. In true biblical irony, it is the sign of Jesus' power over death that really signs his death warrant. Thomas was partly right. Someone was walking into his death, but it wasn't the disciples. It was Jesus and Jesus alone. This is what it means for this to be the final sign. It means that really reality is just around the corner, and all that Jesus has drawn, all the pictures that are there in the book of signs now must become reality. Jesus goes to the cross. Yes, even for Lazarus, it became dangerous as they seek to put him to death. Get rid of all the evidence of Jesus' glory. We put it all together, this final sign, Jesus' actions, his delay, his revealing, his showing of God's glory. It becomes clear what Jesus' ministry was all about. It wasn't about tricks. It wasn't just miracles for miracles' sake. Not even that Jesus came to improve the lives of those who may be sick or those who may be hungry. Yes, even as in the Gospel of John, the confrontation with the Jewish authority rises, we realize that, no, that isn't even really the great confrontation either. The real confrontation is here. That Jesus came to break the power of the devil, of sin, and of death. And we see him there at the tomb of Lazarus. And so much of this is brought home. The glory of God, that truly he would send his Son, yes, to overcome death itself. To know Jesus as the life isn't just about having a better life while we're here on earth. It is to truly live. So much so that Jesus may give you the assurance that death has no hold over you anymore. And as Jesus approaches death as our champion, as that wrestler, he reveals God's incredible glory. He has the power over death. He will even call the dead to rise, and they will listen. But at the same time, doesn't it strike you that as he does it, John is like focused in on how he does that as one like us who grieves, who weeps, yes, who is even deeply troubled by the tyranny of death. Where we see his glory and his power, we see his compassion and the great depths of God's love. That the Word, that eternal Word that was in the beginning with God, did it really tabernacle with us? He made friends whom he loved. He made friends whom he sought out while grieving and wept with them. In a sign that shows us so clearly the almighty divine power of Jesus, he's also there in full humility, like us. And it's this final sign that then also hints at that terrible cost that the breaking of death, the breaking of sin, the breaking of the works of the devil will cost. The Jews stubbornly refuse to believe. They seal Jesus' death, and it becomes clear that Jesus is not this wrestler who can win the fight by standing outside the ring. It's going to have to enter. It's going to have to endure the full power and menace of the devil. Bear the wrath of God against sin. It's going to have to enter the grave and death itself. And the question this morning is the question he posed to Martha. Do you believe this? It's going to be Good Friday, this coming Friday, Easter this Sunday. And we may approach these days with great rejoicing, with reflection, but it could also very much be that we, somewhat like Martha, are thinking, well, Jesus was able to do this in the past. I believe he will do something in the future, but right now, as to where I am in my life, I just don't know what he's going to do. And I ask, do you believe this? But it isn't just about what Jesus was able to do in the past and what you are able to confess about what the future will hold, but then the fact that as Jesus says, that as today you may have a relationship, a living relationship with a risen and glorious Savior. That you may believe those words that he has said, I am the resurrection and the life. Let anyone have a relationship with me who believes in me. Yes, he has passed over from death to life, and death has no more hold. That even though you may die, you will live. And if you believe, and if you live and believe in me, you will never die. Eternal life is your part. We believe this, whether if you're not like Martha, that you are like Mary, weeping at the tomb, suffering, grieving. Do you believe that you have a Savior who may be your friend, who will be there with you? Not just to grieve as one who has no power over death, but to grieve as one who is there, that wrestler who has taken on the grave and suffering, has made you his own. Do you believe this as maybe you're like Lazarus? Come to new life. What a life that would have been coming out of the grave. What wonderful sign of new life. And yet, what does it end up being for Lazarus? Is it not a life that was also under threat? Exactly because of his connection with Jesus. Exactly because he was evidence of Jesus' power. So if you face those threats or you face difficulty, would you also then believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And let's all like Martha say, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we come before you this morning and we give you great thanks for your glory that you have revealed in your Son. And Father, it is most marvelous to see your Son in his full humanity. Yes, even with emotions like our own, weeping with those who are weeping, rejoicing with those who are rejoicing. Father, as he has tabernacled, as he has dwelt among us, making friends, sitting at people's tables, Father, enjoying the fellowship. He is also not afraid to go to that difficult place of the tomb. But Father, we marvel also at the fact that he is that he is our great Savior, who with life and with power has even power over the dead, yes, even raises up to new life those who have been in the grave for 4 days. Giving us that sense of what is to come when Christ will return and in a loud voice will call all to rise. That the fields of harvest where the seeds of grain have been sown would bear the fruit of resurrected life. But Father, also help us then to see that with great eyes, that it's not just about these events, it's not just about these creeds, but about the person of Jesus Christ, with whom we may have that relationship today. And may you this morning help us all to once again confess our faith in you, seek the Lord Jesus above all, and trust in him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Now, whatever we may be facing, whatever we may be dealing with, we may know that he will be glorified, yes, even in our deepest humility and suffering. And we know, Father, that yes, as we have come to know Christ, we have passed from death to life. And that the one who has everlasting life will share it with us. And so, Father, be with those who are grieving. Give them that rich comfort. Father, especially in those moments when it is perhaps most raw, where it is the fact where that loss is felt so cleanly and so clearly. Be with those who are afraid of death. Father, may it not have that hold over us, that it may not be greater than that love and our faith in Jesus Christ. And would you be with us all as we go from day to day, that we may know and trust that wherever we are, Father, though sometimes may even seem like opportunities to show your glory have passed, but yet we will continue on, trusting in you, knowing that yes, even now, he will be glorified through us and by us. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.